Our scripture reading today is taken again from the Gospel of John, and we read last week how God heals our grief, and now we read about how Christ Jesus, when we encounter him, overcomes our doubts and our fear. So from the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John, beginning in verse 24, we read the story of what we so often misname him, doubting Thomas. This is the word of God. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came, that is, the resurrection. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace to you," or literally, "Shalom." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And that's an open invitation to all of us here. And it is a requirement of those who would follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you'll pray for me, and as I speak, and I'll pray for you as you listen. Father, may you hear our prayers as we pray for each other. And may you reveal yourself in all of the fullness of your glory and wonder as we look to the Word of God by the Holy Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in the 1920s, before even us old geezers were born, the Georgia Tech football team went through the entire season undefeated and became one of the first, or if not the very first, Southern team to ever be invited to play in the prestigious Rose Bowl on January the 1st. And they were invited to come and play the number one team in America, the California Golden Bears. Now, nobody gave them much of a chance, but there was one man on that football team that everybody respected. He was Roy Riegel. And Roy Riegel was All-American, and he led the Georgia Tech team through a tough schedule of the best teams in the South, undefeated and untied and virtually unscored on. But there were a few touchdowns made against them. Yet Roy Riegel is never remembered for his excellent ability. He is never remembered for his leadership or that he was one of the first bona fide All-American football players in the South. So Tech went to the Rose Bowl to play an undefeated California team, and not many people thought they had a chance against the Golden Bears, but Roy Riegel, the star of the Georgia Tech team, led his team, and with his play, skillful play, and his power and his determination, Georgia Tech went ahead early in the game and dominated that game. It was a very low-scoring game. They had scored a touchdown. They missed the extra point, but they scored a safety. So they went into the fourth quarter leading this number one team in America 8-0. And just as the game drew toward its end, the California running back fumbled the ball in his own territory. And there was a mad scrambled and a confused melee, and sure enough, Roy Riegel came up with the ball and set sail for what he thought was the California end zone. The crowd went wild as he ran, and even the California player seemed uninterested in stopping him, and finally he was brought down on his own 2-yard line. He had run the wrong way, and he would forever be remembered till his dying day, and it's almost become a byword among those of us who are a little older, wrong way Regal. And that's the name he lived with. Nobody remembered that he was All-American. Nobody remembered that he had led Georgia Tech to an upset of the number one team in America. He didn't score that touchdown, but he was tackled by his own players down on their 2-yard line. And as a result, California scored and made the extra point. But God was merciful to Roy Regal. By the way, he was an outstanding Christian man, too. And so the game ended with Georgia Tech defeating the number one team in America 8-7. But it didn't do Roy Regal much good. This fine young man who had made All-American and led Tech in their undefeated season gained a nickname that stayed with him until his dying day. And the newspapers, when they reported the death of Roy Regal, said, "Roy Wrong Way Regal has finally passed into glory," or something like that. And if any of you have ever heard of Roy Regal, it was by his nickname, Wrong Way Regal. That's the only thing that people remember. Now let me tell you about another man with a nickname who is also remembered for the one great stumbling mistake of his otherwise sterling and admirable life. His name was Thomas. And what was his first name? Well, as far as we're concerned, his first name was Doubting. Doubting Thomas. And that has become an expression. Anybody that expresses any doubt about anything will be referred to as a Doubting Thomas. But that's so unfair. And not only is it unfair, it is slander toward a devoted Christian man who helped turn the world upside down for Jesus Christ. According to church history, Thomas went to India, and there were thousands of people that came to saving faith in India because Thomas was brave enough to go there and bold enough to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. There he was later martyred for the faith. But people do not refer to him as the martyred Thomas. They always refer to him as Doubting Thomas. But let's try to resurrect his reputation just for a few moments. And Thomas was, first of all, a chosen disciple. I mean, after all, Jesus spent all night in prayer on a mountaintop, praying that the Father would reveal to him the 12 men who would become his disciples. And later on, when in the mystery of God's providence, Jesus would say to his disciples, "Have I not chosen you 12? And one of you is the devil." He was not referring to faithful Thomas. He included Thomas in that high priestly prayer just before he went into the Garden of Gethsemane. And he referred to him and the others, "Those who you, Father, have given me out of the world. They were always yours, and you gave them to me." And he was talking about Peter, James, John, and many others, and of course, Thomas. You never heard Jesus referring to Thomas as Doubting Thomas. He challenged Thomas for his doubts, but he never referred to him. He was one that the Father had given him. And Jesus knew that he would be a powerful tool in turning the world upside down for him. And actually, toward the very end of his ministry, when Jesus announced to his disciples, "I'm going up to Jerusalem, and there I will be betrayed into the hands of sinners, and I will be crucified, and on the third day I will rise again." And all of the disciples but one tried to talk him out of going to Jerusalem. Thomas finally spoke up and said, "Come on, guys, let's go and die with him." Brave Thomas. Thomas, the disciple who was willing to lay down his life for Jesus' sake. I'm going with him no matter if none of the rest of you go. I'm willing to die with him. So we call him brave Thomas, faithful Thomas. Yes, maybe even gloomy Thomas, but call him never doubting Thomas, at least not for his life up to this point. For he showed more courage and more steadfastness than all of the rest of them put together. But when the showdown came, Thomas began to falter, and deep questions and doubts began to torment his brave mind. It began in the upper room during the Last Supper when Jesus began to say, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. But where I'm going now, you cannot come." That was about all that Thomas could take. And he spoke up and said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him and to the others, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Well, the supper ended, and they went out to the Garden of Gethsemane, and it got a lot worse because Jesus was arrested and would not even allow Peter and Thomas and the others to defend him. So they all fled, even Thomas, who had come to Jerusalem to die with him, fled when Jesus forbade him to defend himself. So from afar, Thomas would see his body hanging on a Roman cross. He would recognize when his body collapsed, even from a distance, and he was dead. And he endured the awful darkness that began 3 hours before Jesus died. He endured the unnatural darkness of the day, and it was nothing compared to the darkness of his own soul. Thomas was going through the night of the soul. Jesus died. So, to Thomas, that meant he was not the promised Messiah after all. He was not the Son of God. He's nothing but dead. The Father had not intervened and saved him at the last moment, and Thomas and the others apparently thought that God would send a holy angel down or a legion of angels down and rescue his son, and everybody would recognize that he was the Messiah. But it didn't happen. As a matter of fact, from afar, Thomas and the rest of them heard him cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And I think that echoed in their soul, and they were asking the same question, "Father, why did you not rescue your son?" And he came to the conclusion that God, if he had been the Son of God, he would have been rescued. So he was dead. God hadn't intervened, in dark billows of sorrow, unbelief, and doubt overwhelmed the soul of Thomas more than the rest of them. And some of us have been right there, haven't we? I know I have, and I know many of you have. Confessors of Christ, church members, choir members, Sunday school teachers, elders, deacons, pastors, and then dark and inexplicable tragedies come into our lives and out of nowhere, leaving us devastated, and yes, in the dark night of the soul, Satan comes and says, "Why did you trust in him? Why does it make a difference to you?" And you look again at Thomas and add up the reasons for his doubts and fears, and they come out, making a lot of sense from a human perspective. He was confused about what Jesus said in the upper room. He simply could not put it together that Jesus kept talking about the heavenly home and yet kept talking about the fact he was going to be crucified and that they would be scattered and they would endure persecution. The world would hate them. And Thomas was having trouble putting together the promise that Jesus made about heaven, and then the warning that Jesus made about how they too must suffer with him and would be despised and rejected. That was the first thing that began to open his mind and heart to doubts, serious doubts. And then it was his personal failure in a time of testing. Brave, bold Thomas, who, like Peter, said he was willing to die for Jesus, when the chips were down, ran like a rabbit when they took Jesus away for trial and execution. And it's so devastating. I find the most devastating thing in the world is not your failures, but mine. And having to deal with my own heart, and especially when we do the very things and think the very thoughts, they said, well, I would never do that, or I would never feel that way. I would never think like that. Then we do, and God seems far away and unreal. And sometimes the tragedies are major, and sometimes, especially for kids and young people, they're minor. A young man who was in college came to me in the church I served in Atlanta years ago, and he said he had called and said, can I come see you? And I said, sure, come on. And he sat there for a minute or two, and he finally stood up, slapped my desk, and said, I don't believe there is a God. Prove to me there is a God. And we talked, and he kept coming back, but you still haven't proved to me there is a God. I don't believe there is a God at all. Well, it turned out his girlfriend had dated another boy. And that was, as far as he was concerned, that was the end of the world. But sometimes the tragedies are much deeper than that. And we are disappointed in ourselves. And we're disappointed the way life has turned out. And we begin to look around and see, is there anyone who is really sincere about their faith? And then when we do that, God seems so far away and unreal. And then deep, crushing, personal sorrow. The death of a loved one, the death of Jesus, and the fact that God didn't prevent his crucifixion. And Thomas, who had no doubt joyfully sung, I have decided to follow Jesus, I'll go with him all the way, just like some of you in summer camp and in Sunday school and in youth meetings have sung that little chorus, I'll go with him all the way, unless I begin to have doubts. And Thomas would never, ever again find faith easy, but he would be found by the Lord. And so we move from Thomas the doubter to Thomas the believer. And when word began to filter out to the disciples that the tomb of Jesus was empty and that some of the women had seen Jesus alive, Thomas didn't for a minute fall for that kind of hysteria. Why can't they accept the fact he's dead, he thought. Utter nonsense, said Thomas to those who told him what the women said. And to make matters even worse, even John and Peter talked about having seen the Lord. And what's got into them? What are they thinking? Then all 10 of the disciples came together and Thomas wasn't there. And so some of them went out and found him and said, Thomas, we've seen the Lord. We all have seen him. That's when Thomas spit out his bitter anger. Unless I can see in his hands the print of the nail and take my finger and stick it in that hole and take my hand and put it in where the spear went in, I will not believe. 8 days later, yes, it's okay to call him Doubting Thomas at that point. And because Thomas not only doubted, he was convinced that it was all an illusion, that none of it was true. So call him Doubting Thomas for a few minutes. But he had rejected the testimony of faithful witnesses. He had forgotten the things that Jesus had told him about dying. And Jesus had warned him, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and be crucified, but on the third day I will rise again. He refused to come together with other believers in worship. And that's the worst thing you can ever do, is try to carry that load by yourself. And when you decide to separate yourself from believers, you're going to believe most anything the world tells you. And you're going to say to yourself, it's okay for me to do things that I've said I would never do. It's okay for me to turn my back on God and walk away because I don't believe he's there. And Thomas was sure that when he said that, unless I can see him for myself and put my hands and feel of his hands and feel of his side, I will never again believe. And certainly that was the choice that Thomas thought he had made. And the choice is always before you. Are you going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, or are you going to live a life of cynicism, doubt, rebellion, and sin, or a life of faith and faithfulness to the Lord Jesus? Without hesitation, Thomas, who had now seen and handled the living Lord when Jesus confronted him, Thomas was there when Jesus came that time. And then Jesus addressed him by his name, and he said, now, come. And he held out his hands, put your finger into my nail print hands. And then take your hand and feel the wound in my side. Yes, it really happened. Thomas saw that Jesus was alive again. Thomas understood what Jesus had been trying to explain to him and the rest of them for 3 years, that because he was the Son of God, because he was the Messiah, he had to fulfill all the requirements of the Old Testament. He had to be put to death. He had to rise again. Thomas looked at him, and Thomas heard Jesus. He didn't call him doubting Thomas. He didn't upbraid him. He simply said, Thomas, come to me and do what is necessary to reclaim your faith and to put aside your doubts. But Thomas did the only thing that made sense. He fell down before Jesus and cried out, my Lord and my God. And Jesus looked beyond Thomas, and he saw all of those who would ever be dealing with doubts and fears. And he saw you sitting in church, September the 10th, 2017, with your doubts and your fears. Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. But then he extended the blessing, and it covers everyone here. If you listen, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed the written word, have believed the testimony of people, millions of people who have found him and confessed him as my Lord and my God. And so we had a confession of faith early in the service, and I would ask you again to confess your faith. And I do it without apology and boldly. And I call on this congregation as a community of God's people to cry out, my Lord and my God. Would you join me in addressing the Lord Jesus in those words? My Lord and my God.